Good morning. Please pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be ever pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
The late great Protestant theologian Karl Barth once famously quipped that any good preacher preaches with a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other. As an aside, he also once said that the most profound theological truth we can know is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Keep in mind, this is the same man who wrote a 30-volume series called The Church Dogmatic. So for him to say that's quite profound. But anyway, I digress already. And this does not bode well for you, dear listener. So let me get back on track. Barth's point with the statement about the newspaper and the Bible is that we preachers should be in the habit of exposing and explaining various elements of our culture in light of the revelation of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. It is in this spirit that I offer you this sermon. So with that in mind, how many of you have ever used the internet? Yeah. Even kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? It's become so omnipresent, which is just a fancy way of saying present everywhere at the same time. It has become so omnipresent that one can hardly operate in society without it. How about anybody ever used Twitter or Facebook or any other social media platform? You're about in the middle road, the 8 o'clock nobody had used, the 9:30 most of them had used, so you're sort of in between. But it too has sort of that same sort of presence, though not to the same extent, obviously. Earlier this week, I saw an interview online, obviously, of a man named Jaron Lanier, I think I'm pronouncing that right, one of the early internet pioneers in Silicon Valley. In it, amongst other things, Lanier confesses, we run everything. We are the conduit of everything else happening in the world. We've disrupted absolutely everything. Politics, finance, education, media, relationships, family relationships, romantic relationships. We've put ourselves in the middle of everything. We have absolutely won. In other words, the internet and its inventors slash developers have in essence created a new reality of sorts. Or perhaps better, they have created a virtual reality. One that has infiltrated almost every aspect of our lives. Notice also, Lanier doesn't view this infiltration as a neutral one. As he has put it, they've won. They've absolutely won. Now, to his credit, Lanier seems to lament his role in this creation and is quite critical of both his peers and his heirs. One of his critiques is that rather than acknowledging that they are, in fact, elite power brokers, and seeking to act with compassion or what we might call love, these Silicon Valley companies and executives are still seeking after power as though they have none. Lanier's fear, it seems, is that then all the aforementioned venues, politics, finance, education, relationships, etc., Silicon Valley, through the virtual reality that they have created, is exerting an unchecked power over society, its institutions, and its individuals. That includes the capital C church and you and me. Not only that, according to Lanier, as ideologues, they are doing so while only considering the positive effects and outcomes of the internet and not the negative ones. In his book, The Benedict Option, which I have recommended to you before, and I still highly recommend to you, Rod Dreher highlights several of these negative outcomes. However, before I share them with you, I'd like to make clear I am not suggesting there is no truth, beauty, or goodness to be found on the internet. There is. A multitude of churches and parachurches, including this one, have been able to get the truth of Jesus Christ out via the internet. Countless people have been exposed to the beauty of Christian art, literature, music, architecture, etc. through the internet. It can be used well. But we are naive if we think that that is the end of the story. Drawing from experts in various fields, Dreher points out that the internet is a truly revolutionary, even transformative technology. It is reshaping people into its own image by remaking our minds and redirecting our desires. By remaking our minds, the internet is changing the way that we humans experience and interpret the world around us. The more we engage the virtual reality of the internet, the more we come to see creation differently. Instead of seeing ourselves as active agents with purpose in God's good creation, we come to see ourselves as passive receptors. This happens in part through the rewiring of our brains. Studies have shown that frequent use of the internet actually cause physiological changes to take place in our brain. The brain must literally reshape itself to conform to the nonstop randomness of the internet experience, which conditions us to crave the repetitive jolts that come with the novelty. No wonder the average American teen is on their smartphone 9 hours a day, with the most extensive ones, the heaviest interactors, using them 5,427 times a day. No wonder we don't do very well in school. As a direct result of this rewiring, studies have shown that many of us are no longer able to sustain the prolonged periods of thought and reflection required to know and understand things. Ironically, while we have more information literally at our fingertips than any age before us, the same technology that is making that possible is simultaneously stripping us of our ability to comprehend it. This should be of grave concern to those of us in the church. Since her very beginning, the church has understood the heart and the mind to be at the center of the life of faith. Indeed, consider Jesus' words, his statement of the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Or the words of the great theologian St. Augustine, which he wrote in his autobiography. Everything that is believed after being preceded by thought. Not everyone who thinks believes, since many think in order to not believe, but everyone who believes thinks. And the Apostle Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. In the internet, however, we find a competing force. A force that is actively transforming us into its own image, rather than into the image of Christ. A force that is stripping us of one of the central ways that we enter into the life of faith and enables us to know and love the Lord. This leads us to Lanier's most crucial criticism, one that concerns our hearts. In fact, Lanier himself describes this complaint as a spiritual one. Instead of directing this particular critique at the internet at large, however, he aims his comments at one of, if not the most, formative aspects of virtual reality, social media. Listen to what he says. The argument is that social media hates your soul. And it suggests that there's a whole spiritual, religious belief system along with social media like Facebook that I think people don't like. And it's also phony and false. It suggests that life is some kind of optimization, like you're supposed to be struggling to get more followers and friends. Zuckerberg, if you're not familiar with Zuckerberg, he's the founder of Facebook. Zuckerberg even talked about how the new goal of Facebook would be to give everybody a meaningful life, as if something about Facebook is where the meaning of life is. It suggests that you're just a cog in a giant global brain or something like that. Did you catch that? This is one of the pioneers and early developers of the internet. The technologies and ideologies that he developed set the stage for Facebook and other social media platforms. And yet, here he is describing them as phony and false religions that are actively seeking to give you a meaningful life, at least as far as they conceive of a meaningful life. And I can assure you, it is not the meaningful life that is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, it seems to me that what is on offer here is a sort of pseudo-Gnosticism. Gnosticism being one of the earliest heresies the church ever faced. They taught that the Bible was actually about a struggle between an evil God and a good God. The Old Testament being about the evil God and the New Testament being about the good God. On the one hand, it was the evil God of the Old Testament that created the material world, and thus material reality was inherently evil and meaningless. On the other, the God of the New Testament offered salvation through spiritual release from material reality, through the secret teachings of Jesus, who, according to the Gnostics, by the way, was just a spiritual appearance, not an actual enfleshed person. In this system, it is the spiritual realm alone that is good and meaningful. Incidentally, this is the religion taught by the so-called lost gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, etc., and popularized by the novelist Dan Brown, he of the Da Vinci Code fame. But perhaps this sounds far-fetched to you. Consider, though, the ways that our world has been stripped of meaning as it has been reduced to mere material substance. The world, we are taught, is the product of mere chance rather than the agency of God. And thus, it has been reduced to nature rather than creation. Life itself has been stripped of any inherent worth beyond a woman's choice. The body has been reduced to a sexualized meat machine with interchangeable parts. In such a world, there is no sense of calling or higher purpose or hope or ultimately love. How could there be? There is nothing beyond mere material substance to root purpose, hope, or love. Instead, we find division and hatred becoming more and more prevalent in our society. Against such a meaningless material reality, Zuckerberg offers Facebook as a sort of spiritual escape into virtual reality where one can find his idea, his being Zuckerberg's idea of meaning and the good life. And thus have our desires redirected to whatever he and the other internet elites deem desirable, which is more often than not what will bring them more power or more money. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Our readings today stand as a stark contrast and judgment over and against these attempts to turn our minds and hearts away from Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is Jesus, the Word made flesh himself, that stands here as judge. Turn with me in your pew Bibles to John 15, which you can find on page 1079. John 15, page 1079. We'll actually start at verse 1 and work our way toward our given passage for today. The reason being, I think, that the metaphors that Jesus is using are more readily understood in the broader context of chapter 15. So then we start with an affirmation of the way things really are, as opposed to the virtual reality offered by the internet. Look at me with me at verse 1 and 5. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In the life of the church, the triune God has been understood as the source of all reality. Not just because he is creator, though he certainly is, but because he is being as such. Everything else that has being shares in his being in a derivative sort of way, albeit in a way that is understood only by analogy and that honors the distinction between God and creation. Such an understanding of God as being as being is drawn in part from God's self-revelation to Moses in the burning bush. There God gives his proper name to Moses, what we read as Yahweh, but actually means I am who I am, or depending on the translation, I will be who I will be. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven I am statements, such as we find here in John 15. I am the true vine. Each of these seven statements can be taken as not just an elaboration of what the divine name means, but also an inclusion of Jesus in the divine identity, and therefore in the divine being. Jesus is making a claim about who he is. He is divine. In other words, Jesus is claiming to be a co-source of reality with God the Father. Interesting also to Jesus' judgment over virtual reality is that the one who is speaking is the incarnate Word of God. He is the divine source of reality who took on flesh and entered into time and space, into history, and into material reality. And in doing so, Jesus redeemed and sanctified history and material reality, and thus demonstrated the inherent worth and goodness of creation. It's worth being saved. In the one person, Jesus Christ, both spiritual reality and material reality coexist. There is no escaping fallen material reality for a more pure spiritual reality. Instead, God, who is spirit, transformed material reality by inseparably uniting it to himself in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Indeed, the great hopes of the Christian faith are the resurrection of the body and the recreation of all that is, both of which are accomplished through the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We do not preach the escape of material reality, but rather its elevation. Hence, Jesus' use of the imagery of the vine. It is the stuff of creation. Likewise, it is the material stuff of creation in the sacraments, the water, the bread, the wine, that usher us into spiritual life, or as St. Paul puts it, transforms us into new creations. Moreover, we do not gain meaning and purpose by plugging into a giant global brain. Instead, they are gained by abiding in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Look at verses 9 and through 11 with me. 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. First, we should note that meaning and purpose are rooted in the God who is love in his very essence. Not only does God love us and thus shares his being with us, but we are also transformed into new creations by plugging into his love through the material instruments of the sacraments. The water of baptism initiates us into the body of Christ, the church, where we are made one with Christ through our spiritual union with him, the body, the head of the body. And the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper imparts the grace to sustain and transform us into his image and likeness. Second, those of us who have plugged into his love are commanded to remain plugged into his love by obeying his commandment, which in verse 12, Jesus tells us is to love one another as he has loved us. What gives life meaning is God's love towards us in Jesus Christ. What gives life purpose is God's love towards us in Jesus Christ. And it is in finding our true meaning and purpose in the true vine that we find true joy. Not in the good life promised by virtual reality, but in the true source of actual reality, the triune God who revealed his love to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and in whom we are invited to find our true joy by plugging into his love and expressing it to the world around us. There is a warning for us here also, however. Look at verse 6 with me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There is something real at stake here, then, saints. While the call is universal, the reception is not. As such, these forms of virtual reality that we have covered today present a real danger to not only ourselves, but also of the lives of those we love, most especially to our children and our grandchildren. So in closing, let me offer a couple of practical suggestions. First, we must say no to the kingdom of darkness, no matter the cost. Recall Jesus' stern warning to cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. Or perhaps more appropriately to our discussion today, gouge out your eye if it causes you to sin. Now, to be clear, I am not advocating the literal cutting off of your hands or the gouging out of your eye. But I am suggesting, as Jesus does, that there may need to be a time when drastic measures are taken. Also, to be clear, I am not advocating for the complete removal of the internet or social media from our lives yet. As I stated earlier, there is some truth, beauty, and goodness to be found there. But I think we must be willing to do so if the time comes, and I suspect the time will come. And in the meantime, I think we must take steps to guard our own hearts, and especially the hearts of our children and grandchildren. It is folly, foolishness, plain and simple, to not have filter on our devices that connect to the internet. And parents, if I may be so bold, and grandparents, this applies to you as well, your kids and grandkids don't need those tablets or smartphones, no matter what they tell you. In fact, if I might be even bolder, if you've already given them one, take it away from them. Anybody ever heard of Steve Jobs? Co-founder of Apple. He never let his kids have iPads, and he guarded them from any other technology that was similar to that as well. And he's not the only one. He's not alone. Silicon Valley CEO Chris Anderson once told a reporter that his house was like a tech monastery for his five kids. He said that he had seen the dangers of technology firsthand and wanted to spare his kids from those dangers. Saints, if these secular men who are in the business of developing these technologies won't let their kids use them, how can we, the church, be more liberal than them? How stupid is that, if I might be blunt? Speaking of dangers, here is a not-so-fun fact for you. The average age in America that a young person is likely to first encounter and be exposed to hardcore pornography is 9 years old. And that number is dropping fast because of the handheld computers that we give our kids. Let that sink in. 9 years old and dropping fast. I just read a reference yesterday to a criminal case in a Midwestern town where an 8-year-old girl had perpetrated a sex crime. It turns out that this young girl had been watching pornographic movies on a phone her grandmother had given her. And she'd been doing this for 2 years. That means she started watching them when she was 6. You think your kids are safe from this? She was 6 years old. If we desire to protect the sanctity of marriage as we say we do, it has to start with protecting our children and ourselves from the evil and filth that is pornography. Even if that means we have to make ourselves look weird to the world around us. Even if that means we have to be inconvenienced. Two practical steps are to install filters on your devices and to limit the amount of time you and your children spend on the internet. In fact, I encourage you all to take frequent Sabbaths from the internet, if for no other reason than to reestablish yourselves in actual reality. You may be surprised how freeing it is. I took the internet app off my phone as a Lenten discipline, and I will never put it back on. I have been amazed at how frequently I mindlessly pulled my phone out of my pocket and would just start fiddling with it, usually on the internet. My wife would say something like, it's hard to talk to you when you're on your phone. I wouldn't even have realized I was on my phone. Of course, now in retrospect, I see how much more time I have and how much more productive I am and how much more free I feel. Second, we must turn to Christ Jesus and plug into his love. As I already mentioned, this is primarily done through the sacraments. That means that you, your children, your grandchildren need to be here on Sundays or Saturdays, whatever. Not only that, but everything that we do in the course of worship works to reshape us into new creations by engaging our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. We are reconnected to the source of reality as we meet him in our weekly worship and participate in the sacraments. But if we think that simply attending service once a week will be enough to counter the formation that happens through virtual reality, we will lose our hearts and our hearts and minds and those of our children as well. Instead, we and our children must also encounter the risen incarnate Word of God through the inscripturated Word of God. This requires frequent reading and study of the Scriptures. It also requires meditation and contemplation of the Scriptures, activities that will directly counter the deformation that virtual reality imposes on us through frequent usage. If we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, we must use them to seek the face of God and Jesus Christ through the study of his word. And parents, we must figure out how to include our children to do so likewise. We must also seek out frequent Christian fellowship with other believers so that we can express God's love to others. If the purpose and meaning of life are to love God and our neighbor, then we must actively seek to do so. Look around you. And I mean this seriously and literally. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look behind you. Look in front of you. Saints, these are your fellow branches in the true vine. Abide in Christ's love by loving one another. Seek to serve and care for one another. Meet each other's needs. Encourage one another. Study with one another. Pray with one another. Break bread together. And then share the love of Christ with the world around you together. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.